Well, before we begin our Torah study, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. This week's Torah portion helps us understand how we can settle disputes and speaks about establishing a system of judges and courts. It's aiming towards a goal so that Israel's society could establish justice as a foundation and so that people could have a means of settling disputes. And this is a really important part. The settling of disputes that's pictured here would be done in a just way that's pleasing to God, and it requires courts with judges who learn about what pleases God. They learn about his ways and his commands. So if you're one of those people who has a heart for justice, this passage can be very important to you, and this message can be very important for you. And as well, if you're a judge and you're listening via podcast, I want to speak to you and encourage you, because it's a high calling that you have. And it's important to society. And it does require a close relationship with the Lord. And it does require that you learn the law of God and the law of the land. And if the judges in a land have a heart for real justice, you know what? The land will be blessed. And the people will be blessed. But the people also have to have a heart for justice and have to want God's best. Think about this. The disputes that occupied so much of Moses' time were interpersonal disputes. One person having conflict with another person and they couldn't settle it on their own. Now, it'd be great if all those problems could be settled by people by themselves. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You could just sit down with someone you have conflict with and reach an amicable agreement on every opportunity, every cause of conflict. Well, it doesn't work that way. Sometimes you need help. And that's what this passage is all about. But it's not just that you need help. You need to have the right heart as well. You have to want God's best, not just for yourself, but his best so that you can live at peace with each other. Because conflict is not unusual, and we need ways of settling the conflict. Let's read about this in Exodus chapter 18, from verses 19 through 22. Incidentally, you can find all the readings that we will have today on our Facebook page, the Beth Israel Facebook page, our Messianic Jewish Teachings podcast Facebook page, and my David Levine personal Facebook page, so that if you want to go home and look over these scriptures carefully, you can, or if you want to follow along digitally right now, you can. Yes, it is okay to get out your cell phone or your iPad, but don't start looking at the cute pictures on Facebook. Just follow that one posting. Sometimes we do it on Twitter too, but it's so hard for people to stay on the page. Exodus 18, starting in verse 19, these are the words of Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, who's noticing, as our Torah reading was today, that there are long lines to see Moses. He's wearing himself out. And his father-in-law says to Moses, "What you're doing isn't good. You can't do this. You need to represent in prayer the people. Come before the Lord in prayer, and the people will need a system of justice." So here's what he says. "Listen to me, I'll give you counsel, and God will be with you. You be the people's representative before God. You stand before God." This is a great translation. "You stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God." Then verse 20, "And then teach them the statutes and the laws and make known to them the way in which they're to walk and the work they are to do. And even beyond that, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, those who hate covetousness, those who hate a bribe, and you shall place them over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. And let it be that every major dispute they bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. And so it will be easier for you, and they'll bear the burden with you. So here we see that there's a need for judges in order to help people settle disputes. There's a need for an infrastructure as well. There needs to be leaders over the judges and leaders over those leaders so that there is even a process by which the more difficult cases can rise and be handled as they need to with all their complexity. The judges are to be selected only from those who fear the Lord and who are people who love the truth and hate dishonest gain and can handle the responsibility of leading others. Wouldn't it be great in our country if all of our judges had fear of the Lord? And if wouldn't it be great for any country if the judges of the land really had awe for God and love for God? So think also about the people who come to these judges for disputes. You know, when someone sues another person, they're not hoping that the one they sue is going to win. They're hoping they're going to prevail. No one brings a case, no one hires an attorney so that the other guy can win. You go forward with the hope that you will get a favorable hearing and you will get justice. And so you can imagine when people are in conflict, they want the judge to agree with them. But embedded in this instruction is not only that the judges fear the Lord, but that the people fear the Lord and that the people want to be at peace with each other. And, you know, if judges have dishonesty and they're taking bribes, the judicial system will be corrupt. But if the people have the wrong motivation, they themselves will be corrupt as well. Where do bribes come from? From people who are looking for a favorable ruling when the justice will not prevail for them. Now I want to turn to a second reading. It's in this week's Haftorah. It's about government. It's about Messiah. And this is a traditional reading. It's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And on this week, for this Torah portion, Parshat Yitro, the Ashkenazi Jews, those from Eastern Europe and such areas, those whose descendants go back to those lands, they read two portions, and one of them is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. The Sephardim don't always read, and it's not part of their official reading for this. But when you read this, it's really interesting because there are some prophecies that are messianic that are no longer being read in the cycle of readings in the synagogues, like Isaiah 53. That's not being read anymore, not the portions that have to do with Messiah, because it creates too much trouble in the synagogue. Too much headaches for the rabbis, because people read this and they say, wow, that sounds like Jesus. In a synagogue. Yeah, they don't even know to say Yeshua there. But when you read this, look what it says. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. It sounds like we're going to sing, you know, like a Christmas song. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace there'll be no end. And I know when this is read sometimes in synagogues, there have got to be people who are saying, how'd this Christian text, get in here. But you know that Isaiah was Catholic. He wasn't. He wasn't Baptist either. He wasn't Pentecostal. He wasn't charismatic. He wasn't even non-denominational. He was a Jew. And so this is from the Jewish Bible. And this is not a particularly messianic translation I'm reading from. It's just a regular English translation. Of the greatness of his government, of the increase of his government, and of his peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And so this is about Messiah. How do we know this? Because it says he'll reign on David's throne. And this is the traditional Jewish understanding of this text. This is about Messiah. But here's where it gets complicated. It says Messiah is coming as a child first. And a son is being given. And I know when those details come up, some people say, you know, why are you focusing on these Christian texts? But this is from the Jewish reading, from the Jewish Bible, a Jewish prophet. So they're about Messiah. Messianic Jews agree. Christians agree. And Rabbinic Judaism agrees this is about Messiah, but it's got a detail in it. A son is given. Now, in Proverbs 30, verse 4, and I'm grateful for Libby Sellers, who the other day shared the scripture with me and said she keeps praying this, and it's so useful. Proverbs 30, verse 4, it says this: who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? This is a rhetorical question. Do you know the answer? It's the Lord. This is about the Lord. And then look at the next part. What is his name and his son's name? Surely you know. That's one translation, or if you know, is another translation. Now remember this. This is Isaiah who said the first prophecy, and this is Proverbs from the Jewish book. It's Solomon, right? So this is not somebody else. These are our boys. And they're asking a question. Do you know that Mashiach is the Son? Do you know his name? And I'm sure that there are some dear Jewish people, could be my own family if they're hearing this podcast, who are just saying, well, you're twisting it. It couldn't really say that, but honestly, this is what the text says. And I even checked it, and I took not Messianic, but traditional Jewish English translations and compared them to the Hebrew itself. And the text is very straightforward. What is his name or his son's name? So when somebody says to you, you know, this gobbledygook you believe about the Son of God, you take them to Proverbs. You say, I learned this from Shlomo. I learned this from Izzy. The government's going to be on his shoulders. He'll reign on David's throne, Isaiah says. So it means that that passage in Isaiah is not about David, it's about the descendant of David. You see, some people would say, oh, the son, the child, you know, that was King David. But just to protect us all, Isaiah says he'll reign on David's throne. You see, it's a descendant. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is a prophecy about Messiah. And Messiah's government, it's telling us, will be the basis for establishing justice and righteousness. This is a radical idea. If you're disappointed in our court system, you should be. Because Messiah has a commitment to justice and righteousness that is above and beyond what any human court has ever accomplished or even aimed for. Let's turn to Yeshua's instructions about his government. It's in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. Incidentally, if you come to the welcome classes, you can hear Rabbi Yuri Korshan's teaching on this passage, which is very powerful and will help you get out of any independent thinking you have about being part of the body of Messiah. The victory of the body of Messiah is accomplished through all of us together as a community of faith. So if you think, well, I can just live by myself, you're wrong. But he says it in a really nice way. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13, when Yeshua came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, well, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Yeshua said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my kehillah, my congregation, my community. And the gates of Sheol, of hell, will not overpower it, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he warned the disciples they should not tell anyone he was the Messiah. Now, the revelation that's in here is very important. It's the revelation of Messiah and the revelation of the community of faith, the body of Messiah. And when the Lord says, upon this rock I'll build my community, this is not where he appoints Peter as the first pope. It's important to understand that. And I'm not trying to deride Catholic ecclesiology. I'm simply pointing out that's not what's going on here. Something else is going on. What is actually happening is Yeshua is saying that upon this revelation that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, he will build his community. And the gates of hell will not prevail. They will not prevail against that revelation or against the community that's built upon that revelation. And then he says, I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom. Now, I read to you a translation in English that's very typical of English translations, and it's wrong, because it says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. That's not actually what it says. It says something different. It talks about binding and loosing, and because many people have wrong ideas about what this is saying, they end up doing wrong things. So binding and loosing is a Jewish idiom from that time period that has to do with permitting or forbidding certain things. It's an evaluation of what's permitted according to the scriptures and what's forbidden according to the scriptures. And instead of understanding it this way, that whatever you bind will be bound in heaven, there's a better translation. The New American Standard gets this right. It says, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. But let me give you a simpler translation. What you forbid on earth must be what heaven has already forbidden. What you permit on earth must be what heaven has already permitted. This is not about binding powers and principalities and loosing this and that. It's not where you try to step into something and go beyond what the scriptures give you authorization to do. This is very similar to the passage we were reading about the judges of Israel. They have to learn what is the will of God, the ways of God, take those things to heart, and apply them in real situations. One of the reasons why people get disappointed in spiritual warfare is because they engage in spiritual warfare according to ways and means that aren't true to the scriptures. And people want to say, well, I've got all authority. I got the keys of the kingdom. You're bound. You're loosed. And, you know, they think, you know, every source of spiritual evil in a region is now under their control. And then they can't explain why people are still being murdered and so forth, and why false doctrine is still being taught. What you forbid must be what heaven already forbids. What you permit must be what heaven already permits. So the first responsibility is to learn for yourself what is pleasing to God, to let your own hearts open up so that you want what pleases God. It's not meant to be a wholesale transfer of authority to the body of Messiah so that we can do whatever we want. We still have to remain under the Lord's authority. Last night, at the end of the service, Aaron Jacobs came up. He stood with me for the Aaronic benediction, and he made a comment that was so useful. Aaron was a commodore in the Navy, the highest ranking Messianic Jew in the Navy. Seriously. And he said to me, I had authority, but I had to work within the lines. You see, you have authority, but you have to remain under authority. You can't go out from under authority and just do what you want. That's illegitimate. You will get beaten up. I remember once we tried to have a victory when we didn't have enough humility. In Moscow, we needed more power from the Lord, and that required more humility and fasting and prayer, and we did spiritual battle. It did not go well. Someone said, how'd it go? I said, we got our teeth kicked in. And that was the honest truth. And then we had to humble ourselves for victory. So remember what Yeshua said. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you can ask what you desire and it will be done. This is so important. It is an essential part. You have to know what pleases the Lord and what displeases him. We don't want to be praying for you when you want a blessing for the sin that you're doing. Does that make sense? You know, there are people who decide to be unfaithful to their spouse, and then they want blessing for the new relationship that's really adultery. We don't want to pray God's blessing on an adulterous relationship. Right? Okay. Now, it's important to understand that our authority as believers always has to be limited by our being under authority with God and in his body. And when you think that you can just do it on your own apart from the will of God, it becomes arrogance. It becomes defiance of God. It loses its authenticity. It's not faith or faithful. And it actually mimics a Talmudic idea that you should know about so that you know to reject it. You see, there's an idea in Talmud that the rabbis, by majority rule, can now make decisions regardless of what God says. Yeah, and there are a lot of communities in the body of Messiah that think exactly the same way and permit things that are not permitted. Amen. And forbid things that are not forbidden. You know, there's an old joke about that really conservative fundamentalist group that was against music and dancing because of what it could lead to. They were afraid of it because it could lead to playing cards. I hope you get that joke. Let me read to you from an article that Rabbi Dan Orenstein wrote from Congregation Ahav Shalom in Albany, New York. It was published in the Times of Israel in January 2015. I'll read just a summary. And he's not a messianic rabbi. He's a traditional rabbi. And he says, the Talmudic story of Achnai's oven is one of the most famous and misunderstood texts of the Jewish tradition. One of its major themes is that Jewish religious decisions are made through majority rule and no longer through divine revelation. And I'll skip just something else about a theme that he develops, but I'll get back to his summary. He says, the part of the story usually quoted is found in the Babylonian Talmud, Tractate Bava, Metziah 59b. Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus repeatedly invokes divine miracles and even God's direct intervention to make his point to his colleagues that he is correct about a specific matter of Jewish law. And each time he does this, the other sages, the other rabbis, reject his methods of proof. And finally, when God declares that Rabbi Eliezer is correct, the rabbis respond that since the Torah is no longer in heaven, but it's given to us on earth, we no longer listen to heavenly authority when we make religious rulings. We're responsible. At the end of the story, Elijah the prophet famously informs the rabbis that God laughed joyously when they rejected God's arguments, declaring, "My children have defeated me." That's Talmud. And it explains why there are certain laws that go against Torah, against the things in Scripture, but they're permitted in Jewish life. Now, don't think the Jews are the only ones who do this. All name brand religions do this. They just recognize it in the others. Yeah, let's change the holidays. And on and on and on. Well, let's look at John 15:7. We looked at it last week, but I want to conclude with this. These are Yeshua's words. He's talking about, in essence, what does it mean to operate with authority in prayer? And how is it that you can exercise your authority in prayer? And he starts so clearly with the conditions that are necessary. You can't just do what you want. You're not authorized to just do what you want. And it's important to get that very clear for yourself. Because what makes us distinctive when we say that the Lord is the Lord, it's not that we have right doctrine, it's that we have a right relationship with him and we understand he's the boss. We're not. And we joyfully accept his authority in our lives, not reluctantly. And we really believe that no matter how mature we may be, no matter how much we know, we will always be dependent on him for his mercy and his righteousness. And even though we tend to weigh ourselves and say, you know, my good versus my bad, you know, I'm doing okay. When you try to measure yourself that way, you've already slipped out of the gracious relationship that God has in mind for you. Because he knows that no matter how well you think you're doing, your righteousness is always imperfect. And your sin always needs an atoning sacrifice. And for this reason, you always need Yeshua. and his sacrifice. But Yeshua said this, John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. There is so much error in the body of Messiah that comes by reading casually and not correctly, by ignoring the simple text, by starting in the middle of this verse, ask whatever you want. That is not what Yeshua said. He said, if then, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can ask what you wish and it will be done for you. These things are so important. These things are so perfectly clear. Unless you have a living and continual relationship with God, the heart can go off course. The only safety is to stay close to Him and to live with Him and to let His word live in us. That's the only safety. Don't ever think you can graduate from that. There is no graduation. That is our human condition. Don't ever think you're going to rise above that. You will never rise above it. You know, we all can be tempted. We pray to the Lord. He starts answering us. He starts giving us some wisdom, some understanding, some resources. And we have this temptation to say, thanks, I'll take it from here. Don't give in to that. Or you may find the Lord says, I think I'll take you to the Red Sea. And you can see if you can take it from here. Some of you can identify with this because you're at a place where you don't see the way through. How many can relate to that? You thought things were going okay. Maybe. But now you're at a place where you don't know what the next step is and how to get through it. And that is the hand of God working on your behalf so that you will always know you depend on Him. And you can never rise above that. So I'm saying these things. Last night I said it even stronger. And so I encourage you to listen to the last night's podcast because it was sharp. And I probably went further than some people would have been comfortable. But I was perfectly comfortable going that far because I want to provoke you to think clearly. I want to provoke you to take the place that God has authorized for you and not some other place. And don't give in to wrong understandings and wrong traditions. Don't accept things. I'll end with this thought because I didn't mention it today, but I did last night. There are people, there are believers who are writing books, apostles and prophets who are saying that they've learned how to go into heaven and talk to dead people and get revelation. Yeah. The scripture says that's forbidden. Don't consult the dead. So you know what that means? Every revelation they have is not kosher before God. It's forbidden. Forbidden. It cannot be tolerated. It's a scourge on the body of Messiah. They're false apostles and false prophets in this way. They have to be evaluated because they hold themselves up as that. If they just said they were believers, you know, you say, okay, well, you're immature. But the moment you say, I'm an apostle, you get judged by being an apostle. It's like if you dress up as a cop and you try to arrest someone, your first crime is impersonating an officer, right? And it doesn't matter how much training you think you had, you're not authorized to do that. And of course, you're just going to say, the slammer is what you deserve. So we have to learn how to be strong with those that claim to be apostles and prophets and evaluate them according to the rules about how you evaluate such people. And one of the things they must do is only permit what's permitted in heaven. Only forbid what's forbidden according to heaven. It is forbidden to get in contact with the dead. It's forbidden to learn the ways to do it and to teach others to do it. So you may like the book that you read. You may not even have noticed if you read such a book. But you can look in the foreword of these books. I'm not going to name them right now. But you may discover that whole series of books that you thought were kosher are actually not. And it's not a question of where's the good in it. Don't start weighing it. Take a step back and say, you know what? It's forbidden. And be simple. So that's one of the things I said last night that I hadn't said yet. There were other things as well. But I want to encourage you. I want to provoke you to seek God and stay close to Him and learn from the Scriptures. Take time. Read slowly. Take time and pay attention to what the Scripture actually says, not what you learned in Sunday school. And not what you learned in a cartoon or from Cecil B. DeMille, right? You know, Moses. Don't, because you can have a picture from a movie that's stronger than what the Scriptures actually say. You're going to need this. You know why? Because the last days already began. They began when Yeshua said, I'm going up. You go forward. I'll send the Holy Spirit to you. Get ready. And don't let your love grow cold. Don't become a betrayer. Okay, that's enough. I'm stopping. We've gone too long. You need to get your kids. We got to do other stuff. Be strong. Right? Right. Okay. Now, with a smile, we can close. Ah. Oh, my gosh. I'm taking a breath. One of these apostolic guys said to me, why don't you invite me to your synagogue to speak? I can help you. And I said, because you support a false prophet and you're on his board and he consults the dead and you ought to rebuke him. He didn't find that interesting. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace and the one on whom the government actually rests. Amen. Shabbat shalom.